Our scripture reading this morning I've included in the bulletin. It comes from Ephesians 5. Hear the word of God. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ran into someone who's a part of this church over the week and told her I was preaching, and she said, "What are you preaching from?" And I said, "The book of Ephesians. You know the scripture that says, 'Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit.'" And she replied, "You're going to preach to Presbyterians that scripture?" And Rod wants a drink to that. And I thought, I really am getting kind of cuckoo in my old age. I'm just a little cuckoo. But yes, that's our scripture this morning. And, you know, today, for me, maybe because I wanted to feel this way, but it kind of feels like the start of a new school year. I don't know if those of you that are old enough to remember when school started in September, not August 15th, right? But it started in September, like the Tuesday after Labor Day. Remember that? And you had a new backpack, or you had new books, and you had new clothes, and you had new tennies, and you had, and your mother would get you ready, or your father, or your grandma, and it was the start of a new school year. And it feels that way to me because we went from one service to two, so this is kind of the beginning of fall, and it's getting colder at night, which is the beginning of, right? Thank the Lord, right? And then it's a little bit more brisk in the morning, and it just feels like the beginning. So we're going to pretend this is the beginning of our new school year. And our scripture this morning is really about the church. But thinking about school, there's a cartoon with two little grade school children, and one says to the other, "That's not fair. The teacher has all the answers because the teacher has the book." Well, and I thought about it. Well, we have the book, right? We have the book. So we have all the answers too, right? So we have the book. And this morning, the scripture, really, the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and it's to the whole church. And verses 15 and 16 read, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil." The New American, a New International Version says, "Make the most of every opportunity." And this really is a more clearer rendering of that word time. Make the most of every opportunity. We are to be careful how we live. We are to be intentional, attentive, conscientious, and self-aware. Have you ever met a person who is turned off to Christianity or the church because of the church? They've had a bad experience with a boss or a coworker or even a relative who claims to be a Christian, yet they've been done wrong by them, and therefore they're turned off to ever going to church or hearing the good news of Jesus. Well, I have. And we want to make sure that we are not those people. We have to make sure that our walk matches our talk. Ephesians 4, just a few verses before Paul writes these words about being careful how we live, he writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love as Christ loved us. So, like I said, the New International Version kind of draws out this idea of time. The word is actually kairos. We know that kairos time is time for a purpose, time with an intention. It's not just tick, 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 the seconds on a clock. It is a time in which something is supposed to occur. And placed in the gospel, it talks about in the fullness of time, Jesus came. In the fullness of time, the same word, kairos. And we are to live our lives as if every moment is a kairos moment. When you're at work, there's a reason you're at work. There's people around you. They're there for a reason. In your family, your spouse, your parents, your children. And we are meant to make the most of that time in those relationships. And it goes on to say, because the days are evil. Well, they were evil then. We see that there's evil in the world now. And Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit to his disciples, says these words: the Holy Spirit will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Even though condemned, and that's the enemy of God, he still roams around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. The prince of this world, though condemned, still roams around seeking to destroy and devour. Billy Graham was asked on many occasions, when is the end of the world, Mr. Graham? When will it occur? Is it now? People would run up to him and say, Mr. Graham, there are earthquakes, there are fires, there are wars. Is this the end of the world? Are these the end times? To one man, Billy replied, are you going to die? The man replied, yes. Billy continued, do you know when you're going to die? The man replied, no. To which Billy replied, well, I guess it's the end times for you then. The point being, we don't know when the end is for us. So we live as Christians, and we live in fellowship intentionally and with a purpose, God's purpose. We are to live in the kairos moment at all times. What we say, how we behave, how we live matters, and it should all reflect the Lord who we serve. The scriptures go on. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I was walking with my friend in Central Park last Sunday night, and I was sharing with her this verse, and her recently graduated college son, for those of you that know college life, have been through college, he was quick to know this word, debauchery. I said, the scripture says, don't get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, of which Jacob said, I don't know really what that word is, but I know one thing, it's not good. It's not good. It actually means emptiness. And left wanting and void. It leads to nothing. In fact, it even leads to hurt. But again, Paul writing to the church, it was common in Ephesian pagan worship to use alcohol and to even get drunk during the worship times, the fellowship times, to reach a frenzied state. The Ephesian church would have known this, and some would have experienced drunkenness during their idol worship ceremonies. Paul reminds them that that was their old way of life, and they have been called out of that which only leads to emptiness and wanting and dissatisfaction. And they've been called into fellowship with the living God, who has given us his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep thoughts of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a person except the person's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. God's Spirit is able to truly satisfy our hearts, give answers to the questions that reside deep within our souls. We are not about reaching a state of frenzy for self-satisfaction. We are a people that understand and have the Spirit of God within us and can seek God, and then we aid the world. The Ephesians and us have been called into a fellowship with the living God who gives us his Spirit. And our fellowship is possible because of what the Holy Spirit imparts to the church: wisdom, love, Christian maturity, and peace. Some of us feel uncomfortable talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This was author and pastor Ben Patterson's experience growing up. Ben recalls his Uncle Albert in his book entitled, "He Has Made Me Glad." As a growing 8-year-old boy, Ben loved Sunday meals at Grandma's house, because the table would be loaded with hot roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy and hot rolls and green beans and homemade pies and homemade jam. And Ben would intentionally sit right in front of the mashed potatoes and gravy, which he had anticipated all week. He contemplated how much gravy he would put on those mashed potatoes and how he would smother those mashed potatoes, and those fluffy white mound would then kind of melt with the gravy. And before supper one Sunday, his grandpa asked Uncle Albert to pray. Ben didn't know what church Uncle Albert and his family went to, but he remembered the adults whispering about it. Uncle Albert was always happy and joyful, and everyone knew it. As Ben watched the steam rise from the beloved mashed potatoes, Uncle Albert prayed, thanking God for each item on the table, the cooks and the house and the weather and all the food items and even the fork, knife, and spoon. All the while, Ben's little 8-year-old eyes watched the steam rise less and less from those dreamy spuds, leaving him more than slightly disappointed and resentful of Uncle Albert's long prayer. As an adult, Ben came to realize that, I'm quoting from his book, "You feel joy when you are grateful for the grace given to you. Indeed, if we could ever take to heart the goodness and generosity of God, ever perceive its height and depth and width and length, we might just act like my Uncle Albert. Filled with the Spirit, We've all heard this term, and maybe some of us have shied away from it. And yet the Bible tells us that anybody who has bowed their hearts to the Lordship of Jesus, realizing their personal need for a Savior, they have been given the Spirit of God. Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Paul the Apostle writes again to the Ephesians, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By living a life which is inconsistent with the things of God, inconsistent with the things of the Spirit. Paul continues in the next verse, "Put away from yourselves all bitterness and wrath, all anger and brawling and slander and every kind of malice. Sins would start in the mind and make their way through the mouth and then come out of our hands through our behavior. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We can hardly expect to share the Spirit's joy and peace in here when we have grieved the Spirit out there. Humility is the spiritual soil upon which gratitude grows, and thanksgiving is the fruit of gratitude. Our fellowship is not around or advanced by wine or anything exterior. It gives us satisfaction and blessings and joy because it is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. We experience the Spirit's blessing. Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are gifts imparted to us by the Spirit of God so that we would first experience them and then be good stewards of them to others. As we gather in fellowship to express our gladness and joy with gratitude, we give these gifts to one another and then to those which we meet along the way. The scriptures go on, "As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts." Don't we do that here at First Press? It's wonderful. We have such a wonderful choir, and we have such wonderful voices, and our hearts are in sync with our voices. So as we gather in fellowship, we're to sing to one another, encourage one another. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds," to love others and do good. Philippians tells us, "Remind one another that the Lord is near." It says, "Let your gladness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Has this ever happened to you? You want to share an encouraging word with a friend or somebody who needs a word of encouragement, and you think you're quoting a scripture, but it's a hymn? Like, it says somewhere in the Bible, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." I don't know where, but it says that. And you're like, no. And they go, "No, wait, it says in the Bible somewhere, like, a mighty fortress is our God." And then the person's like, "Where is that?" And you go, "Well, I don't know, but it's somewhere in the Bible," right? But that's okay, because if you read this closely, it says, "Speak to one another. Speak to one another with hymns and psalms." Their hymns and psalms were based on the Word of God. Our hymns and psalms are based on the Word of God. We are to speak, whether it's in the Bible or a hymn, we are to speak words of encouragement, to uplift us, to give us what we need for the week ahead. When you read a scripture or see a scripture this week, Tuck it away in your mind. It might be that God would have you say it as you gather with the saints and encourage each other. My sister belongs to a Presbyterian church here in California, and she's part of a group, and she calls the women in that group the AA of the church. And I said, what do you mean that they're the AA of the church? She goes, well, they're like Alcoholics Anonymous. In what way? Well, you see, in Alcoholics Anonymous, when you feel tempted to take a drink, you're supposed to call your sponsor. Your sponsor drops everything, comes, picks you up, and takes you to a meeting. And in the same way, the women in this group, when they hear of a need on the church patio or in the church building or over the phone or wherever it is, they're quick to say a prayer and to usher that person into the throne of grace and to lay it before Almighty God. Because the God who has reached down to give us his Son, Jesus Christ, has not all of a sudden turned off his hearing aid. He's still attentive to every voice who calls upon his name, giving thanks to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is the other mark of a Spirit-filled church. Not only praise and encouragement and prayer and lifting one another up, but it is giving thanks. We are to give thanks to God. It says in the scriptures, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to give thanks to God for who he is and for what he is doing, even if we don't know what that is. 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To proclaim God's goodness even in the midst of circumstances which aren't so good is superhuman. It is more than superhuman. It is divine. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to live lives of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Paul says in Ephesians 3 about the church, again, the book of Ephesians to the church, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Our worship and gathering together are based on Jesus Christ, what God has done for us. Filled with praise and encouragement and gratitude, it builds our faith, it fuels our trust, it gives us courage to seek the week ahead, it dissipates our fear, it encourages us to walk faithfully, following the Lord. It empowers us to serve others, even the stranger. And it gives us what we need to love God and others, which is the summary of our faith. Amen.